We're going to give him, I tell you what, we will give him our best attention and listen to the word of the Lord. And if it gets so good you can't contain, just get up and shout a little while. Amen. Am I talking language you understand, Mike? Is this all right? Amen. Oh, I like to see a guy come to church and come on back and come on back like he's doing. That's great. Let's stand and welcome Brother, what's your name? Brother Mitchell to the pulpit. God bless him. Lift your hands and ask God to bless Brother Stan. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Richards. 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, let's go to the Word of the Lord. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Good spirit here tonight. You know, we say that. We say a lot of things. Brother Rutledge and I were talking about that today. We say a lot of things that are funny. There's always a good spirit in the house of the Lord because He's here. Amen. And God's a spirit. And He's a good spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And I appreciate His presence. I never want to take that for granted. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to look at one verse, very beautiful verse of Scripture, verse 4. 2 Peter 1. And verse 4, I'll try to take up a little bit where I left off this morning. That always scares me because whenever I get on something I think's good, and I think it's so good I want to take up where I left off, I find when I take up where I left off that I shouldn't have took up because I done said it all. But maybe there will be something extra to say in this. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aren't you glad that we have escaped the lust and the corruption of this world? Living in Him, living in His divine nature, we have escaped that. The first part of verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I want to preach to you simply this tonight, a promise to see you through. A promise to see you through. God bless you for standing. You can be seated.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Make sure I know how this works. I got it. I was thinking this afternoon, God can heal me, Brother Gary, 100 times. But the healing of my body 100 times, though it be even from the very grave, does not detract from the God-anointed Scripture, which has taught me it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. After healing the widow of Nain's son, after healing Jairus' daughter, after healing Lazarus, we understand that they did not escape the eternal principle. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There was a day in all of their lives when hands were grasped together in joy and tears of joy flowed. But there was also a day in Lazarus' life when that life ebbed away from his body. And the breath that had been given to him by God escaped his lungs the final time, and he did die. Though God healed me dozens upon dozens of times, there will be a transition of temporality to eternal in my life. There will be a time when dust goes to dust if God tarries his coming. There will be a laying down of this life. There will be a laying down of mortality and a picking up of immortality. What I'm saying is simply this, salvation and living for God, being a member of the body of Christ, does not give me a divine health. It does not exempt me from the circumstances that are going to surround me in this world. Though I'm born again, though I spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came, and though if I were as Paul and spoke with tongues more than you all of the blessings of God and living right and allowing His holiness to shine through me does not exempt me from the fact that troubles and despair and distresses will come. If there is a 1 in 100 chance for a particular disease to strike an individual, be I a sinner or be I a saint, there is still a 1 in 100 chance for me. If it's a 1 in 1,000 chance for a drunk driver to cross the center line sometime in my life and hit me, it matters not whether I'm a saint or a sinner, there is a 1 in 1,000 chance. It rains, Jesus said, upon the just and equally upon the unjust. There are things that are going to happen to us in this world, and it's not a matter of God doing it to me, as I said this morning, or the devil doing that to me, but it's a matter of living in this world. What sets me apart, and this is what I begin to think about this afternoon, what sets me apart from the sinner is not the circumstance. What sets me apart from the sinner is not the statistic. What sets the church apart from the world is not the problem. It's not the situation. But what sets me apart from the sinner, what sets the church apart from the world, is simply this. In that problem, in that circumstance, and in that situation, we have a hope. Beyond this veil of tears, there is a hope that if tomorrow that drunk driver did cross the line, if I was that one in a thousand, that this is not where my life is. You can take this life from me, but you cannot take the life that he breathed into me. I am going to walk down streets of gold. I am going to live eternally with God. What sets the church of the living God apart from the world is this, that living within the confines of the Scripture, we live within a godly designated plan. Clearly outlined within the confines of that Scripture is a grace plan. It is a plan of grace. A plan of grace. Paul said a plan of more grace, a plan of sufficient grace, a plan of grace that will see you through. I walk through the hospitals and I walk through the intensive care units and I see people there leaning across the beds of individuals and their family. I walk through that room and I will never forget as long as I live, that room filled with thousands of incubators where preborn babies were. And I looked at those families and I looked at those grandparents and those parents without hope and I thought, dear Lord, why would anybody ever want to go through this world without you? It's not a matter of the Holy Ghost keeping me from that room, but it's a matter of the Holy Ghost keeping me in that room. What sets us apart is a God who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. When the problems come, I will be there in the midst of your problem. There is a plan outlined in the Scripture of sufficient grace for the believer. It's a grace that doesn't remove the flame, but rather it tempers the flame. It doesn't take the fire away, but in the midst of the fire, there's a fourth man there that will see you through the fire. It's a grace that salves the wound. It doesn't keep the wound from your body. It doesn't keep the wound from your spirit, but it salves it when it comes. It's a grace that will abet the flood. The Bible did not say that it would take the flood away, but he clearly outlined that when the devil comes in, when that alike, but thanks be to God for the saint, there is a standard there, and embranded in that standard is the name Jesus Christ by the blood of Almighty God. It's a grace, the Bible clearly dictates, it's a grace that doesn't take the pain away, it's a grace that eases the pain. It's a rainbow that beautifies the cloud, it doesn't remove the cloud. It's a rainbow that comes after the rain, it comes after the cloud. It does not remove them from our lives. It's a hand that stays the lion's mouth. It doesn't remove the lion. It's a hand that doesn't keep us from the lion's den, but in the lion's den, it keeps us there. It's a grace. It's a peace that comforts the sorrow. It doesn't mean that we won't sorrow. It doesn't mean that we won't lean across the coffins of loved ones, but it means at that point, there will be a peace. There will be a peace that passes the understanding of this world. Why is it that Maureen Wooten laid her daughter down in Jonesboro, Arkansas a few years ago? I watched her lean across that girl's coffin that day and Wednesday night, and perhaps, and I'm sure that it isn't a rule, but I watched Maureen Wooten walk in that Wednesday night to church after laying her daughter down. She walked in that night and lifted her hands, tears fresh on her face, hurt fresh in her heart, a life that was rent in two, and yet I watched her. I watched her, Brother Yeager, lift her hands to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a peace that passes the understanding of this world. It's a grace plan that calms the storm. It doesn't always remove the storm. It's a grace plan that provides a promise for the believer in every circumstance you're in. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever circumstance you encounter, it's a grace that at that point of encounter will see you through. It's a plan that doesn't keep you from the valley, but rather it takes you from that valley. It doesn't remove you from the pain, but in that pain, it suffers you a way of escape. Paul spoke of that plan, that grace plan, in this manner. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, there was a time, there has been times in my life when I have been troubled on every side. And as Job, I went right, left, forward, and backwards, and I couldn't feel him. But in that trouble, I was not distressed because I knew God was there. I have been perplexed. I have been frustrated. I have been confused. And yet Paul said, I have not been in despair. I've been persecuted, but I have not been forsaken. Yea, though all men forsake me, Paul said, notwithstanding, my God was there, and he never left me.
Paul said, I have been cast down, but I have not been destroyed. Paul said there were perils of heathen, perils of countrymen, perils of water, perils of land, perils of the barbarians. And yet Paul said, in that trouble, in that perplexity, in that frustration, in that dire need, in that persecution, in that time of being cast down, and in that time of being forsaken, Paul said, God was there with me and he never left me. I had a hope that God stood by me. If I was left in this world without a friend to stand by me, Paul said, I understood that God was never going to leave me and he was going to be there. When there was no hand to lay itself upon my back, Paul said, I could feel the hand of Almighty God. When the saints weren't near, when I could not see their tears as they wept for me, Paul said, I knew there was a God. I had a high priest, and that high priest understood my feeling. He understood my hurt. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. There will be times, Paul said, when you'll cry unto God and it'll feel like the heavens are brass. But in that time, I want you to understand, Paul said, though the thunder doesn't crash, though the lightning doesn't flash, though the answer doesn't come, Paul said, his grace will be sufficient for you. I went and I preached and I healed by the power of God. It was not me, but it was Christ that liveth inside me, he said. And yet in that time, seeing the blind eyes open and the deaf ears hearing, Paul said, I lifted up my voice to God and I asked him this once, Lord, would you remove this thorn from my flesh? And he said, I went on and I prayed and they were healed and they were touched and cities were turned upside down. And in my infirmity, I cried from the depth of despair, God, would you take this thorn from my flesh? And the third time he said, Lord, I've asked you, would you take this thorn from me? I've seen you heal, God. Now I'm asking for my own self. Would you touch me? And Paul said, as I awaited the answer to come, the mountain to move, the mountain stood stalwart. And God took me by the hand, strapped iron and brass shoes upon my feet and said, my grace is sufficient for you. There will be problems. There will be circumstances. But when the circumstances turn dire, Paul said, when the situations become extreme, when the problems become intensified, when it seems like everything's falling apart and you're at the end of the world, the thing that sets you apart from the world is this: God has a plan for you. And that plan is, for every need there is a solution, and for every prayer there's an answer. For every problem, God said, there's a promise: I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but with my right hand I'll undergird you. And when your enemies rise against you, I'll take that right hand and I'll go with you. Underneath, he said, will be the everlasting arms of God. There will be moments in the Christian walk when we feel like God has dropped us and we're very quickly hastening toward the rocks below. And Paul said at that point, Deuteronomy 30, he very clearly enunciated, just before you hit the rocks, underneath will be the everlasting arms of God. And he'll take you up and you will be better in that time. We have a plan. We have a promise. We have a plan of grace within the church. And it is contingent upon this one thing. John 15:7, Jesus said, if ye abide in me. It is a predicated thing. You can't enjoy all the benefits of God and live unrighteously. You can't enjoy the peace of God and live in sin. You cannot use the grace of God. One man said, the grace of God is like a handkerchief. You will wipe your tears and you'll wipe your brow, the sweat that comes in toil. But you don't use that handkerchief to wipe the mud from your feet. The grace of God is precious and it is not to be trampled under. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and if my word abides in you, at that point he said, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. If Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, ye seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you put me first, Jesus said, then everything else is going to fall in line. The peace will come. The answer will come if you put, Jesus said, me first. I want to quickly, and I looked this afternoon and I tried to scribble them down just as fast as I could, but we are encompassed tonight by a cloud of witnesses in this scripture that have lived what I'm trying to preach tonight. And their lives testify very effectively to the effectiveness of the plan that I have mentioned to you. I'm going to share with you very quickly a group of individuals who, at sundry times and in different places and in different manners, they prove the validity of God's plan of grace. They prove Jesus' claim that I'll be with you, I'll never leave leave you, I'll never forsake you. They were men and women who were stripped of every mortal hope and every rational answer. There are times when God doesn't move in our life until we're to the very end of ourselves. As long as we have our hand in it, there are times when God won't move. But when we get to that place, when we get to that valley of Achor, where there is no way out, when we find ourselves in that situation and we don't know how it can happen, at that point, God rests His hand upon us and said, now it's my turn. I have been in situations that I have thought were dire, but I was not to the end of myself. I knew things to try. I knew things to do. I thought I had a few solutions left. But finally, when I was removed from that valley, it was finally the point that I got to. The time that I came, Brother Gary, to that point that I understood there is no way out. If Jesus doesn't take me out, I'm not going to get out. At that point, when we're stripped of every rational answer, and we turn and begin to learn to trust in God, that is the point that I found this group of individuals at. I want to start chronologically and look at a group of people who came to the end of that proverbial rope, and they tied a knot in it, and their fingers began to slip. And they looked around for an answer, and there was no answer, and their arm was growing weak. And finally, when their fingers slip, we see them intercepted by the promise of God just before they fall. Chronologically, I looked, and over in Genesis 22, and I'm sure there's a lot more that have filled the bill, I looked and I found a man by the name of Abraham. I asked myself this question this afternoon. How in the world, Brother Grover, how in the world can a loving father take his only son? How can he take a bundle of branches and put them together by rope and raise a knife above the head of a boy that perhaps was quivering? How can he take the thing that he loved most in this world and raise a knife above his head and intend very intently to crash down upon the chest of that boy? What justification did the father, that appointed father of the multitudes, have to take the second generation through which this scarlet cord was to wind? How could he take a boy up the side of a mountain and look at the servants and say, we're going to come back, we're going to go and we're going to worship God, and the boy and I, we're going to come back? What was his rationalization? What was his justification? Paul said it this way in Romans 4. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, what God had promised, what God had said, at that point Abraham was persuaded that God was able to fulfill that which he had committed unto his hand. Why could a man lift his head? Why could he lift his hand above of his head and come crashing down upon the chest of a boy? One reason, because God had given him a promise. Abraham, pick up the sand, sift it through your fingers. I'm going to make of thee a nation just as great. Abraham, count the stars in the sky. Scientists say that that night he perhaps could have counted 6,000 stars. 389, 1,143. And finally God stopped him and said, hey man, forget about counting. They're eternal. And just as they are in the heavens, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Why could a father against hope? The Bible said believe in hope. I'll tell you why. Because God gave him a promise. What do you think? I'm saying no matter what you go through, no matter what devil comes against you, if God has given me a promise, I'm going to go through. No matter how bad the circumstance looks, no matter how it crumbles down around me, if I have a promise in God, if God has committed to me a promise, I can go through. No matter where you're at, no matter what the family looks like, no matter how dire the finances are, no matter how dire the need is, if God has given you a promise, friend, you're going to go through. But there comes a time when we have got to, against hope, believe in hope. Against the circumstance, believe in our God. Look not at Jesus through the circumstance, but look at the circumstance through Jesus, and it looks much different. I'm talking about the promises of God. I'm talking about thousands and thousands, Peter said, of exceeding great and precious promises, Brother David. Promises that God has given unto the church. I thought about Brother Rutledge's story. He told me this afternoon, and you've heard it. I'm sure I thought about that fellow that ate cheese and crackers on the boat. And 21 days ate cheese and crackers. And at the end of that 21 days eating cheese and crackers, he found out he could have been eating at the king's table or at the chef's table all that time. He could have been eating every good thing that come off the grill, and he subsisted upon cheese and crackers. I think sometimes we act like paupers in the presence of Fort Knox. We are living within the bounty of God, but because of circumstances and situations, we don't feel like there's any way out. And friend, the riches of God's heaven is around us. We are living within the bounty of God. What a shame it would be for Stan Mitchell as a boy to have starved to death with my father's refrigerator 15 feet away. What a shame it would have been for me to be without rest with my father providing me a bed. I'm telling you, everything you need, every peace that you need, every promise you need, God has given it unto the church. And no matter what valley you go through, if you've got a promise, I promise you, you're coming out on the other side. We're talking about being armed with the promises of God. I thought about over in Exodus 32 where God was reminded of some of his promises. There was a man named Moses came down off a mountain getting the statutes and the Levitical priesthood in order. And God was giving to him the knowledge of some things that were to come in that covenant of law. And when he came down, he found there a man named Aaron leading some fireside aerobics to a golden calf. And people that had seen the blessings of God, people, can you imagine, that had been promised, I'm going to lead you out. And they saw the 10 plagues. And when all the land of Egypt was dark, the Bible said there was light in the dwelling place of the Israelites. Can you imagine darkness over all the face of the land, and yet in their dwelling place was light. Light that wasn't directional. Light that cast not a shadow. Light from God. And yet after seeing a cloud and after seeing a pillar, after being warmed at night and cooled in the day, after seeing a Red Sea scroll back, and after walking across in dry land, and after watching the Egyptian army flooded by that great wall of water, after all of those things, just a few days passed, and they grew impatient, and they forgot the promises of God. They got disturbed about their circumstances, and they began to murmur, are we to die here? We were better off in bondage, I promise you. And I can make this, I can say this without ever recalling, that you are better off in the church of the living God as a pauper than you were as a king in the world. One man said it this way concerning the preaching, the priesthood of preaching. He said, if God calls you to preach, don't you ever step down to take a throne. And I can say that for the royal priesthood of the church. If God calls you by the Holy Ghost to His blood, if He calls you by His Spirit to His church, don't you ever step down to take the CEO of any corporation. Don't you ever step down to become a millionaire in this world. I know a father. I have a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And though I am desolate in this world, I'm richer than the richest. I am richer than Getty. I'm richer than Rockefeller. I'm richer than the Kennedys. I am richer than Kennebunkport. I'm richer than every person in this world that's filled with gold. I am richer because I have through my veins the blood of a king. But the Bible teaches me they forgot their heritage. They forgot that priesthood that God had called them to. And they built there from their earrings and necklaces and rings, they built there a golden calf and worshipped it. God's anger was kindled so greatly against that people, the Bible said that he repented that he had ever made them. Can you imagine God being so upset that he was sorry he had ever put them on the face of the earth? And God spoke to Moses very clearly. And he told him, I'm going to kill them. I am going to extricate them. I am going to eradicate them from the face of the earth. I'm going to take them. They will no longer worship idol gods before me. I'm going to remove them from this earth. The Bible tells me that Moses stood before God that day, wedged himself in between God and the people. And he said, God, I want to remind you that you made a promise. You made a promise to Abraham, and you made a promise to Isaac, and you made a promise to Jacob. Oh, Joseph's bones, we're carrying them right now in a coffin. You made a promise to that man that though I go down, I will bring you back again. And Moses, armed with a promise, told God, God, you can't kill them because you promised you would lead them out unto that land. The Bible tells me that at that point, God stepped back and said, I will not touch them. Why? Because God at that point remembered His promise. I don't believe God ever forgot that promise, but I believe there's times when God puts us in a circumstance that He wants us to remember the promise. He wants us to remind Him of the promise. There are some here tonight, you've got lost children. You need to stand before God and say, God, you said if we would raise them in the way that they should go, if we would give them to you when they're old, they would not depart apart from that. Remind God of the promise. He said, if you will go forth bearing precious seed weeping, you'll doubtless come again bringing the sheaves with you. Tell God, God, I don't see it now. The circumstance is bleak. I'm telling you, God, it seems like I am in the blight of drought, but you gave me a promise at the end of an altar with tears coming down my face. You gave me a promise, God, and I'm here to remind you, God, that I gave my family to you, and you told me, God, that you would keep it. Remind God, as the family did this morning, remind God, God, I gave you that baby. I know right now the drugs, and I know the alcohol, I know the rock music, but God, I'm not going to let you forget that I told them it was wrong. I laid my hands in the middle of their back. I gave them to you. I dedicated that baby to you. At that point, I believe God will remember his promise, and he will step back, and he will move, and God will fulfill that word that he spoke. God is faithful. David said it this way, thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. He said in Psalms 119, thy faithfulness endures unto all generation. Lamentations, the old weeping prophet said, great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness is simply me being what I said I was going to be. Faithfulness is simply me sticking to my word. Faithfulness is simply when I realize that the contents of my bottle is going to have to equate with a label. Great is thy faithfulness. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. Heaven will burn, the earth shall burn, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall endure. My word shall endure unto all generations. It shall not pass away. If God has given me a promise in the midst of the lion's den, in the midst of the fiery furnace, if God has given me a promise, I can find consolation there, and I can put my hope in that promise. Brother Rutledge, as I was talking to him about this afternoon, reminded me over in Luke, the second chapter, of perhaps an elderly man named Simeon. And perhaps it was so in his life, I don't know, that maybe a doctor came into that home. And Simeon, she perhaps, the wife of Simeon, perhaps thought that he was asleep. And laying there in that sick bed, maybe the doctor said something like this, and this is my paraphrase, and this is my mind saying. But maybe the doctor said, Mrs. Simeon, I'm sorry, but there's not a lot of hope for that old man. And maybe old mom's tears got to flowing. And doc, ain't there anything you can do? She said, isn't there anything that you can do for my husband? Ma'am, I'm sorry, medicine has run out, and there's nothing that I can do. There's not a shot that I can give, a pill that I can give. There ain't nothing I can do for your boy, or for your husband, rather. And she goes weeping into that room, and old Simeon's laying there half unconscious. He may have been sick unto death, Brother Bernard. He's laying there, and she rests her hand across him and begins to weep. And old Simeon wrestles to a point where he can talk a little bit. And he says, Mama, don't worry about me. And, oh, Dad, I'm not worried about you, she said. Well, Mom, I know you are, but I want you to understand that everything's going to be all right. Simeon, you didn't hear what the doctor told me. I don't care what the doctor told you. Simeon, you're a sick man. You need to get your house in order. And old Simeon looks up and says, I may be down now, but honey, I want you to understand, I'm going to get out of this bed. I don't know how. The doctor doesn't know how. But you look over in Luke 2. The Bible said the Holy Ghost spoke to Simeon and said, you're not going to see death. You are not going to die. You're not going to be taken to the grave until you see that one, that Christ, that Jesus. Simeon said, I don't care how sick I get, Mama, till I hold that baby up, I'm not going to see death. No matter how dark the circumstance, no matter how dire the strait, Brother Howard, if you've got a promise, you're going to go through. If God has spoken the word to my heart, there is not a valley too deep of what God's not going to take me out. If I'm armed with the promises of God, let's thank him for his promises right now, wouldn't you? Let's thank him for the promises God has given to the church. I am a promise. I am a promise. I am a possibility. God's invested it in my heart. God has given that exceeding and great precious promise to me. The Bible said that man with a promise in his heart, I don't know what he went through, but he lifted that baby above his head. And at that point, At that point, the Bible said he told God, "You can take me now, and you can take me now, but you couldn't have took me before, God, because you told me until I see this baby, I'm not going to leave this world." If God has given you a promise, if God has spoken to your heart, if God has told you, "I'll never leave you," I promise you, no matter how bleak it looks, he will be there. If God has told you that you're going to have a work, if God has told you that you're going to see that family saved, no matter how dire, no matter how pitiful the situation, no matter how bleak the circumstance, if God has invested in me a bloodstained promise, I'm going through and I am going to see the other side. I thought about Mark, the 4th chapter, coming on down, and I thought about the words Jesus spoke in the 35th verse to the disciples. He said something like this. He said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And it wasn't long before he was asleep down in the belly of that ship. And the Bible said the tempest rose, and that little ship began to rock back and forth. And the Bible said at that point that the disciples, very worried, woke Jesus. And in the midst of that raging storm, the Bible said that Jesus calmed the storm and he shamed them. And he asked them with a question mark, "Why are you so fearful?" I looked at that and I had reconciled in my mind before that perhaps the Lord, in my estimation, was being a little unfair, because anybody in a circumstance so severe, anybody in a situation such, would be a little fearful. And yet Jesus said that you shouldn't be fearful, O ye of little faith. You should have known everything was going to be all right. And I thought, why in the world, and a preacher brought it to my attention not long ago, that he had already told them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when he said that, when he said, "We're going to pass over to the other side," at that point they should have known, no matter how full our ship gets of water, no matter how large the waves get, no matter if we topple over, I don't care if I'm hanging on to a plank, I'm going to see Jesus on the other side, because God has told me we're going to the other side of the sea. No matter how dark the night, no matter how raging the storm, if Jesus has told me, "Let us go to the other side," everything's going to be all right. If you've been sojourning this land a long time and your body's been filled with pain, I promise you, no matter how far you've went, no matter how much pain you've endured, Jesus' promise is still true. There's going to be a day when his hand is going to wipe away every tear, and there's going to be a tree for the healing of the nations. And my little old grandmother, who used to raise that crippled right arm to heaven, is going to thrust both hands upward toward heaven. She's no longer going to use a cane. She's no longer going to be stroke stricken, but she's going to walk down streets of gold. No matter how long the journey, if Jesus has said, "We're going over, we're going through, we're going to pass over Jordan," friend, it won't be long but what our feet aren't going to be dancing on gold. One day with the Lord, Peter said, is as 1,000 years. And sometime what seems like such a long time to me is about 2 seconds on God's watch. And 20 years pass and we think that God's forgotten about us, and God looks down and the second hand's barely moved. Everything's going to be all right on his timetable. The Bible, in a couple chapters later, said it this way. Mark 6:48. The Bible said that Jesus had told them, "I'm going to see you over at Bethsaida." And he sent them on their way. And they got into the ship and he left. Or rather, he stayed there on the shore. And the Bible said that at that point he stole away and he prayed. It was into the night, a little while, a few hours, 6-8 hours later, that Jesus decided to catch up with the disciples, and across the water he went walking. Supernaturally, that God went walking. And the Bible tells me that they were toiling and rowing. And I used to misunderstand also this scripture. The Bible said in their rowing they were toiling and they were weary. And the ship was being rocked to and fro, and perhaps another tempest was raging. And the Bible said something very strange in the 48th verse. The Bible said, when he saw them toiling in their rowing. Anybody ever felt like you were toiling and rowing? Anybody ever felt like you took one step forward and you went 2 steps backwards? And he's like the little boy that went to school and got there and said, "Teacher, my brother didn't make it." She said, "Why?" He said, "Well, the storm was so bad, the ice was so bad, every time we'd take one step forward, we'd go 2 steps backward." She said, "Well, if you took 1 step forward and 2 steps backwards," she said, "how'd you ever get here?" He said, "I turned around and went back home." And you're just toiling and working and working and working. And it seemed like everything you do just crumbles through. And Sunday school teacher, every child you tell, seemed like falls on deaf ears. And, and revivals that I preach. It seems like I wished I had that button I told y'all about where I could push it and slide out underneath the pulpit and land in my bed with my pajamas on and not have to shake anybody's hand because I know I stunk and they know it and might as well not lie about it and have to go to the altar and repent. I didn't do good and I knew I didn't do good and just seemed like flop and you're toiling and rowing and seemed like everything you do, you're just rising up against that east wind and oh, Euryclidon's hitting you right in the face. And the Bible said at that point when Jesus saw them there in distress and despair and he saw them working so hard and just doing what he told them, going to the other side, seemed like everything you do and you get to feeling sorry for yourself. God, I'm just doing what you told me to do and it seemed like everything I do is coming against me and trying to live for God and everything I do is turning upside down. And at that point in their toil, and look at this, at that point in their toil, the Bible said he would have passed them by.
He would have.
And I looked at that and I thought, Lord, when you saw them working so hard and so frustrated and everything they did coming back in their face, why in the world were you going to pass them by? Seemed like if they ever needed you, they needed you now. If they ever needed consolation, if they ever needed you in the bow of that ship, this is when they needed you. And it seemed like everything they were doing was going wrong and they were toiling and they were wishing Jesus was there. And here he comes walking, and the Bible said he was just going to walk right on past him. Anybody ever felt like God was just going to walk right on past you? We don't like to admit that, but there's times in this life that you just feel like he's just walked on past and he's left you all alone. And the Bible said they cried out, they thought he was a ghost, and he turned and he made his way to the ship. I used to preach, and we got to be careful what we preach. And you type. I've heard people type and retype and type everything out of the Old Testament right down to the numbers on the bottom of the page. There was some type for that. Yeah. And you preach things that really ain't so. Now, this is what I preached. I thought it worked pretty good. I preached that Jesus stopped because they cried out, and I typed that with worship, that he don't stop until you cry out, and maybe that's so, but that wasn't what happened that day. They weren't worshiping God. They were crying out because they're scared that they saw a ghost. It wasn't a matter of worship. They weren't saying hallelujah. They were scared to death because they saw somebody walking on the water, and I dare say if you saw somebody walking on the water and you didn't know it was God, you'd probably cry out too.
Right.
The Bible said they cried out, and he turned, and he went over to them and calmed the storm. And took them on across to the other side. And I thought, Lord, why was you just going to go on past them? Why was you just going to walk past them? The reason why he was just going to walk past them was because he had already told them, I'm going to see you at Bethsaida. And when God tells you he's going to see you at Bethsaida, no matter what the circumstance looked like, no matter how raging the sea gets, if God said, I'm going to see you over there, everything's going to be all right. If you've got a backstroke Simon, if you've got a dog paddle Peter, if whatever you got to do, if God said, I'm going to see you over there, then God's word is true. And no matter how bad the circumstance get, if God said it, it's going to be so. They had a promise. They forgot their promise and then came the distress. You know what's different from us in the world? You see, our problem's not our problem. Someone said, oh, I have so many problems. Your problem's not your problem. Our problem is how we respond to our problem.
Uh-huh.
People backslide not because of problems, but they backslide, Brother Ronnie, because of how they handled the problem.
Right.
If you backslide because of a problem, I promise you, there's been somebody back down the road live for God through that problem. I thought about Talmadge. I thought about people who backslid against God because of physical problems. And I thought about Talmadge French. Out of the church in Jonesboro. He's up in Chicago right now. Went up there to try to dig out a work for God. Got up there and doctors diagnosed him with some kind of disease in his body that was incurable. Wasn't life-threatening, but it was debilitating. And old Talmadge French is up there. He goes up there with a wife and a little boy and trying to do a work for God. Or goes up there just with his wife. And when he gets up there, he's diagnosed with that. And then his wife gives birth to their first son. And there were some consequences. There were some circumstances. And she was hurt very badly during the delivering of that baby. And she's been in and out of the hospital ever since. I've kept up with the story several times. She's been in and out of the hospital and everything's not right yet. The little boy was born. There's Brother French. They're trying to work, dig something out for God. And there he is with that disease in his body. And she's wounded. And in that delivery and bringing forth joy into this world, she's wounded in several operations. The little boy is born with a hole in his heart. And he's endured several open heart surgeries. And seemed like the only ray of sunshine they had up there trying to dig a work out for God with their bare hands was that little old bitty 3-year-old boy. Brother Downs, his great grandson, was over at Brother Downs here a couple of months ago, and Brother Downs was telling us that they was at a family reunion a few months ago over in Memphis. And he said, I was playing basketball with a little boy there in the living room, throwing the ball into a hoop. And Brother Dallin said, I noticed that one little healthy spot in their family, that little 3-year-old boy, just the picture of health, took off running with that basketball. It wasn't long, he said, after he got tired, I noticed him beginning to limp. And he said, that little picture of health, he said, I watched him limp, and I brought the attention to his parents. And his parents took him to a chiropractor, and the chiropractor checked the knee over and said, I see something I don't like. They took him to a doctor that night. The doctor said, the little boy's got leukemia. Leukemia off time is seen in the joints, and first of all. And I thought about Talmadge French. Someone said, oh, the situation got too rough for me. God let me down. There's Talmadge French up there giving his life to God, moving from a good job, made plenty of money, had a nice home, takes his family up there, got a disease in his body, his wife in and out of the hospital. Little boy's had several open heart surgeries, and that little old beaming picture of health boy, they just diagnosed him with leukemia, and they're driving across Chicago right now with that little bald-headed, ulcerated-faced boy, staying up nights with him, vomiting that chemotherapy up. And yet Talmadge French said, we have given our lives to God, and whatever God has chosen to do with us, that will we do, and that will be we be happy in. Whatsoever state we find ourselves, we'll be content there. And there they are driving across, and someone said, you don't understand what I've went through, and I don't understand why God has let me go through it, and yet there's a family up in Chicago with a little old bitty home mission church, and every time, and take the little boy to the hospital, and watch the little boy cry all day long, filled with chemotherapy. And the doctor saying, we don't know what we're going to be able to do, but we think we'll be able to arrest it. And going to church that afternoon, trying to work on a Bible study, standing in a pulpit and preach with his wife sitting down there broken and shattered, a little boy in the hospital. Someone said, circumstances got too rough for me. Oh, Fred, I'm telling you, no matter how dark the circumstances of life get, we can never forget that Jesus said, I'm going to see you on the other side. If you'll be faithful, I'll be faithful. If you'll be faithful unto death, Jesus said, I'll be there. I'll undergird you whatever you go through. When the mountain doesn't move, I'll walk with you through that mountain. I will not suffer you to fall. I'll make a way for you to escape. I will see you on the other side. I thought about that man, Tecla Marion, this year at conference, and our good missionary from Ethiopia suffered persecution. You've heard about how they lost their baby for the name of Jesus Christ. And that little old baby, 9 months old or so, was killed for the name of Jesus Christ because they wouldn't stop a service. Communist men beat that little baby. And I watched that man this year at conference. He walked through a glass door just down a little ways from me. Took him to a hospital that day, stitched his body up, and he was there that night. And he was up there with a stiff leg, and he was worshiping God. Had bandages on his arm, on his face, and a few years ago buried his little baby boy without the accompaniment of a lot of saints. Gave it to God and gave his family to God. And yet while other people go back on God because the tempest rages and because the sea begins to rage, when the thunder crashes, they hide and they feel like God's forsaken them. And I watched that man up there on the platform. And when everybody was sitting there, esteemed and astute, he was up there with a stiff leg and with bloody patches on his body. And he was worshiping God. And in his heart, I'm sure he was saying, he ain't never done me nothing but good. God's been good. He's really been good. He's been so good to me, I just can't let him down. I just can't let him down. The Lord's been good. He's really been good to me. Why can families endure? Why can families go through? I'll tell you why. Because somewhere back down the way when they laid their lives on an altar, God gave them a promise. If you'll be faithful unto death, if you'll abide in me, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, but I will go with you. And I thought about old Peter in prison. Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 12, in prison, out of prison. Preach the gospel and get in prison. God get him out of prison. Saints wouldn't believe it. And go back in prison. And Gamaliel had the wise words and let him go. And if it be a God, we can't touch it. If it's not, and on and on, out of prison, in prison, out of prison. And I can see him in there. I can see him in there. And perhaps an old jailer walked up to him with the keys and dangled them in his face. And maybe he said something like this, Simon, we've told you to quit preaching that gospel. And it's third time we've got you in jail, and third time's charm. Can you see them tormenting him? And third time's charm. We got the keys, and old Simon's sitting over there in the prison cell. And we're not just going to starve you, but we're going to let you starve a little while, and then we're going to take your life. And old Simon's sitting back there in the prison cell. And evidently, someone said he didn't know what side of the bars he was on, but he did. Yes. He's sitting back there up against the wall, and I can see him. Brother Hankins, he's smiling. He said, oh no, you're not going to take my life. And they look at each other and say, well, the old fella, he's gone goofy. He's preached that thing so long, it's finally got him. And they jingled the keys. They said, Simon, you forgot what side of the bars you're on. We've got the keys. And one of them looked around and said, go get the axe. And they went and got the axe and shaved their arm with it a little bit and said, this is going to be the thing that's going to shave the back of your neck and take the back of your neck. Yeah. And old Simon's kicked back against the prison wall. And he's saying, you're not going to take my life. I done told you, you're not going to take my life. And the guard says, well, just how do you suppose, Simon, that we're not going to take your life? And old Simon stands up and walks over. Maybe they had a little mirror up there on the wall. And he looks in the mirror and he said, I don't see too many crow's feet, do you? Do what they said? He said, look at me. You see too many crow's feet? They said, well, no, you're a young man. You see any gray hair up here? Well, maybe one or two. How old are you, man? Well, I'm in my 30s. Well, Simon, what's that got to do with dying? And old Simon said, seemed like I remember just before Jesus left, he said something to me that kind of confused me a little bit. He told me, you can read it over in John 21 and 18. It's my paraphrase. I say this is my paraphrase sometime when I hadn't got it memorized good enough to make me look smart. And he said it this way. He said, when you was young, you went where you wanted to go.
Yeah.
And you did your own thing. But Simon, and he said, I didn't understand this then. I still don't understand it completely. But it gives me some consolation here. He said, Simon, when you shall be old, another's going to gird you. And he's going to take you whither thou wouldest not. This spake he of his death. And he went around and he sat down. And he said, I know you got the axe and I know you got the keys, but I've got the promise.
Yeah.
Jesus told me when you're old, I'm going to take you, I'm going to gird you, and I'm going to take you where you wouldn't go. Do I look old to you, fellas? They said, you don't look old. He said, well, I don't care what you say. I'm going to get out of here one of these days, and you're not going to take my life. Why? No matter how dark the circumstance, he had a promise. No matter how bleak it looked, he had a promise from God that he was going to be old one day. And until he was old, Brother Chris, he was armed with a promise that was going to see him through. There are people here tonight, you've been through it, seemed like you've been through everything you could ever go through, and you don't know how you're going to get out. I promise you tonight. My wife asked me, I told her this afternoon, I said, I'm going to preach about the promise. She said, which promise? I said, all the promises. I don't know. They're all in there. But we've got promises tonight. We've got promises, Brother Atkins and Brother Rutledge. We've got promises God has given to us. And if we see the prison bars close in our face, and it seemed like that lost boy is never going to come home, and it seemed like everything you've ever stood for, your family's threw back in your face, you've got a promise that if you gave that baby to God, if you gave that circumstance to God, when the prison bar is shut and the key's on the other side, God's going to see you through. And maybe it's been that I'm kind of like Barney Fife. I shut myself in sometime.
Yeah.
And I'm reaching for the broom trying to get the keys. I don't know.
Yeah.
But even if I'm Barney Fife shutting myself in the prison, I've still got a promise. When I fall, I'm not going to stay down long, mine enemy, but my Savior, he's going to pick me up, and I'm going to rise again. Thank God for the promises. Well, I'm going to have to wrap this thing up. I preached 20 minutes this morning. That's a lot below my average, so I'm going to have to compensate the other way tonight. I just ruined my whole message. You ain't going to hear anything else I say from here. I'm not going to do it to you. Last example, old Paul reaches down some sticks. Snake grabs onto his arm. In my mind, in my way of thinking, Paul didn't like snakes more than any of us did.
No doubt.
It's human nature not to like snakes. If you like snakes, old Paul reaches down some sticks and a viper grabs a poisonous viper. You know what the Bible said he did? Normally, I believe he would have jumped about that high. Man of faith or whatever he was, I think he would have jumped about that high.
Yeah.
I had a big old anaconda wrapped around my neck. Had that thing out here like this. And they were trying to take a picture of me, and they wasn't getting it done fast enough.
Yeah.
And a fellow standing there beside me said, that thing can't hurt you. And I'm kind of like another man I heard. It wasn't going to have to hurt me. I was going to hurt myself if they didn't get that picture snapped. That thing was wiggling around my neck, and I was about to have a cardiac right there. I didn't care if it was poisonous or not. It seemed poisonous.
Right.
And I figured he had jumped about that high. But this time, for some reason, the Bible said he just shook it off in the fire and went on about his business.
Glory.
Barbarians looked around and said, that's a God among us.
Yeah.
He looked around and said, I'm not a God, but I know God.
Yeah.
And the reason why, look at this, and this is preachable for an hour, but I'm not going to do it to you. You know why he shook that viper off in the fire?
Yeah.
The reason he shook that viper off in the fire was because God had already told him, I'm going to send you to Rome. And the barbarian said, hey man, don't you understand that snake's poisonous? Paul said, I understand it's poisonous. Well, man, ain't you scared? No, I'm not scared. Why ain't you scared, man? Paul looked around and said, is this Rome? Are you Nero? And the old boy standing there in the grass skirt said, I'm not Nero. Paul said, well, I ain't going to stay here. Everything's going to be all right. The poison ain't going to work. Why? Because God gave me a promise. I'm going to see you at Rome. If God's given you a promise, some of you got vipers on you tonight. The devil's been accusing you. Fear has come. And the vipers are hanging on your soul. Shake it off in the fire. Look the devil in the eye and say, hey, boy, I've got a promise. God's going to see me through. And everything's going to be all right. Finances fall apart. Families falling apart. Church, someone says falling apart. Church ain't falling apart. Everything's going to be all right. The church is going up. Ain't nothing wrong with the church. Ain't nothing need to be restored to the church. The church is fine. The only thing wrong is the people that's not in the church. Get in the church and everything's going to be all right. Why? Because there's a promise. God's got a spotless bride. God's got a blameless bride. God's got a victorious church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. If the gates of hell prevail against you getting the church, and they won't. Why? Because the church is preordained, not me. I've got to endear myself to the promised body. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Well, I looked at Chris over here singing tonight. Why in the world can Danny walk in there? Why in the world, Brother Yeager? Doctors say we don't understand it. But a church goes to prayer. And a father and mother gets down, sister and brother get down, and pastor gets down, they begin to pray. And when the doctor said no hope, and the rock and the rocking ship and the raging water, and underneath all of that stuff, a boy begins to speak in a heavenly language. Why am I standing here tonight, 7.5 years after I lay underneath an automobile, 2,000 pounds on top of me, and seemed like everything was done? And should have been killed. Why am I standing here tonight? I'll tell you why. Because somewhere back down the road, a mama had got at the end of an altar and prayed, God, whatever you got to do to my boy, save him. And God flipped a car upside down. My family was a long way from God. We went to church, but we was a long way from God. Why in the world did my mom and dad stand on the side of that hill down on Finch Road, and my dad put his arm around her shoulder? Someone said, when did they change? I'll tell you when they changed. God preached to them, and they knelt down at an altar out in the gravel pit, and he put his arm around her shoulder and said, this life's too short. We're going to have to give our hearts back to God. And someone said, when do your family change? Who was preaching? A car flipped upside down, and God reminded us of how